Well, it's been a delight to have Joe here with us, Joe Sengel, and his daughter, Malia. Why don't you wave a little bit, Malia, there? Sorry about that. Kids have to do that. And it's been a delight to have him since yesterday morning. We've been working them hard. Joe worked with a number of our folks yesterday morning in training them about financial coaching. And you'll hear more about that in some of the future days, about what we want to make available as far as families just getting some help and mentoring in their own personal finances. And we appreciate the investment of that time. There's a book table or a resource table at the back as well, and Malia will be, I was going to say manning that. That's not a good word for you. But she'll be taking care of that if you would like to get some of the resources, books that Joe has written afterwards. So be sure to stop in there. And then we'll just look forward to tonight and his ministry this morning. But Joe comes to us with a variety of experience. He came from the world of engineering and into some church leadership positions, and now leads two organizations that are devoted to helping churches and individuals in this area of financial stewardship. One is Enjoy, Enjoy Stewardship Services, did I say that right? An organization that is working with Open Door, in fact. And then the other is the I Was Broke, I Am Not that he founded. And the financial learning experience tonight is part of that ministry. But as I've gotten to know him this past 24 hours or so at least, I just see him as a guy who has got a passion for serving people and helping people across any economic spectrum, helping churches to be the best stewards of their finances they can possibly be. And so it's a delight to have you, Joe, and come and speak for us once more.
Thank you, Pastor. Fired up one more time. Good morning, church. Who's fired up to be at church this morning? Yes, that is awesome. Five people are. The rest of you are like, I need more coffee. I am fired up. I love life. I kind of live by the John Bon Jovi song that says, I'm going to live while I'm alive and sleep when I'm dead. But I don't know. I don't know if that's really appropriate to say, but I am. I am fired up. I am also fired up to be here in Port Washington, Wisconsin, to be able to see what God is doing here at Open Door. I've been in conversations with your pastor over the last many weeks as we prepared for this weekend. I'm so excited to be able to see it in action. And I am loud. I don't know if you can tell that, but I'm a little loud. And it's because I am the youngest of six boys. And I think that kind of answers it all. My parents had four boys, and they tried one more time 6 years after the fourth boy was born to have the daughter they really wanted. And my mother was in labor, and it was March 31st, 1974, a little over 41 years ago. And my mother was in labor, 10:30 at night, an hour and a half before April Fool's Day. And the nurse was loosening to the womb with a stethoscope, because I guess that's how they checked on babies back then. And she got this puzzled or perplexed look and raced out and came back with a doctor. And he listened, and he did not have a puzzled or perplexed look. He looked right at my mother and said, are you ready to have two babies? I just heard two heartbeats. And my mother said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. April Fool's Day is an hour and a half from now. I'm going to have one, and it's going to be a girl. And he said, I don't know about the girl part, but I do know about the two babies part. And they're coming in a hurry. So a half hour later, my identical twin brother was born. And 7 minutes later, I was born. And my mother did not cheer either. She cried, literally. And she said, that is it. We are done. The Lord has spoken. If we try to have a girl again, we'll have triplet boys. So we are through with this. So she taught me and my twin brother her motherly ways and taught us how to crochet. Isn't that awesome? And I'm really good at it, and there will be crocheting lessons in the lobby after the service. And it is a man skill. If we get stuck in the jungle, I can weave us something. It's amazing. I've actually crocheted several blankets, and they're awesome, with a G crochet hook, for those of you who want to know. But I digress. I'm so excited to be here. I'm also fired up and loud because God has worked miracles in my life. And if you've ever had God work a miracle in your life, something that you knew that he intervened and intersected in your life, you can't be quiet about it. And so today what I want to do is kind of testify to what God has done in my life and also talk about giving. We talk about giving a lot in church. It is one of the ways of Christian life is to be giving. But I want to explore the answers to this question about what happens, what really happens when you give. And I'm going to start by sharing a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, there's six verses that I want to share, and then we're going to unpack it. It is Acts 4, chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. And it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." Can you imagine that? Sharing all of your stuff with somebody else and not claiming it's yours? That's challenging just alone. And then it says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." We see an act of generosity. And it literally, because Joseph lived this way, they called him by a different name, Barnabas. It's incredible. And so I want to unpack this passage of Scripture and talk about what really happens when we give. And if you're taking notes today, the first thing that I wanted to share is that when we give, we honor God. When we give, we honor God. You see, everything we have, we're just managers of it. God owns it all. Is that right? Like, the right answer in church is usually like yes or Jesus. So if you just say yes, Jesus all the time, you'll be right 100% of the time. So God owns it all. Like, that's truth, right? Like, have you ever seen a U-Haul following a hearse to the graveyard? Like, that would just be weird, right? Like, if you have seen that, you should go to the hospital immediately and get that checked out. Like, you cannot take your stuff with you. And I've realized, like, after detailed research, I've discovered that short of Jesus coming back in our lifetime, we are all going to die. Like, that's astounding facts, you know. But the fact is, when you die, everything you have is going to go to someone else. It's proof that we're managers. It might even go to someone you don't like that much. That's just a fact. And so we're stewards of it for this period of time, this brief period of time. You might live 90 years, 95 years, 100 years, but at some point in time, you pass on and it goes on, whatever you possess, to someone else. And when we are managing it, God wants to be first in our life. That whatever we do have, God has provided it. Like, we might, as humans, we can kind of think we did that. But the fact is, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says this. It says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors, as it is to this day." That God gives us the ability to produce wealth, the ability to have some stuff, to build net worth, and God wants to be put first. Now, I am going to be a little bit vulnerable here in the next minute. And I really hope you don't use this against me sometime in the rest of this day. Do you promise not to use it against me? The answers are yes, Jesus. Now, I am gullible. I fall for practical jokes. Because I was the youngest of six boys, my brothers took advantage of this. They even told me that the word gullible was not in the dictionary. And so I went and pulled out the dictionary and proved them wrong. That's how gullible I was. Think about that. That's pretty gullible, isn't it? So please don't use this fact against me. So at some other point in time in life, I heard somebody tell me that in the King James Version, the word unicorn is in there like a lot of times. Like, the Bible talks about unicorns. King James Version. And I was like, "Oh no, you're playing with my gullibility and all this stuff." And they're like, no, it's there. And so I looked and it is there. And now I'm not playing on your... It's really there, right, Pastor? It is. You can look it up. Unicorn is mentioned. Well, he's not even believing me. But you can go to Bible.com, search it. I promise you it's there. And as I was looking for the word unicorn, which is confusing to me, it all started stumbling across this word called first fruits. And it was mentioned a lot. And every time the Bible mentioned first fruits, it was related to putting God first in whatever He's blessed us with. Sometimes it's the first fruits of your harvest. the first fruits of all the possessions of what God has given you. And I started looking through God's Word and realized that the word first fruits is mentioned in the NIV 2011 edition 31 times. Every time towards putting God first in our finances. In the King James Version, it's mentioned 30 times. In the ESV edition, it's mentioned 33 times. And then for fun, I looked up the word last fruits in all editions. Guess how many times that shows up? Exactly zero. That's correct. And so God wants to be first. That statement from that great spiritual film called Talladega Nights with Ricky Bobby. He says, if you ain't first, you're last. And that's the truth. If God is not first, maybe that makes him last. And one of the most tangible ways that we prove that God is truly first in our life is through our giving. And when we give, we honor God. Throughout the Word, it says to put God first in our finances through giving to His kingdom work. And what I found is that that is the most tangible proof of my love for what God has done in my life. You see, Victor Hugo wrote a book in the 1850s, and it subsequently became a wildly successful Broadway play. And I will prove to you shortly that I do not speak French as my primary language. So when I pronounce the name of the book, please don't make fun of me on how I pronounce it. But it's something like Les Miserables, Les Miserables, Les Miserables. I don't know. Somebody who's French later can help me. Maybe you understand what I'm talking about. But he wrote this book that became a play. But he wrote it in the 1850s, and he said this incredible statement. He said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That's really good. I'll say it again. He said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It's impossible. You cannot say that you love God and it not affect your possessions in your wallet. It's not possible. You cannot look at a blood-stained cross and the one who died for all and say, what is the least I can give? When we give, we honor God. It's incredible what happens when we give. You see, when we give, we honor God by saying, God, you are first. And I am going to trust that when I put you first, you will bless the rest. And I know that we have a house full of witnesses today that when you trusted God and you put Him first, it honored Him. And in turn, you yourselves were blessed. You see, I was broke. I went to college. I was the first out of the six. Even though I'm the youngest of six, I was the first of six to go to college. I grew up on a farm just south of Indianapolis, Indiana, and I went off to college. I went to Purdue University. If you are a Badgers fan, you should thank me. We give you at least one victory a year in football and two in basketball. We're terrible, T-R-B-L, terrible. But I went to Purdue University to study mechanical engineering, and I started dating this girl, and my finances headed into the ditch shortly thereafter. I don't know if anyone here has ever had a relationship destroy your finances, but I have once. In fact, shortly thereafter, I found out that this girl was dating other people. In fact, I found out that some of you are dating her right now. Her name is Sallie Mae, Student Loan Company. Does anybody know Sallie Mae? The jokes won't get any better. You should just laugh. But I financed all my college education. I had no money. I go to college, I financed it all with Sallie Mae, and we started a long-term relationship. And my first weekend there, they told me they would give me free stuff with Purdue's name on it if I just fill out some credit card applications. Now, I had no job and no money, so I filled out all of them. It's a rather brief application process. What is your income? None. What's your job? None. How much money you have? Zero. Sign my name, get free stuff. There's no way they'd give me a credit card, right? Wrong. A week later, one showed up in my mailbox. The next day, I practiced with it. And I graduated after 4 years with tens of thousands of dollars with my Sallie Mae relationship. And I had thousands of dollars in credit card debt. And I graduated with special honors. As people were graduating, they said they graduated summa cum laude and magna cum laude. So I gave myself special honors called thank the laude. And I got out of there. I didn't have a single A in a single engineering class. Be glad I'm not designing anything. It would probably break and kill somebody. I had a 2.64 GPA. Yes, It's incredible. I did get an A in indoor flower arranging. There were 97 girls and 3 guys. But I will tell you that I graduated broker than I started. I had no money. But I'd been dating this girl in college, and I asked her to marry me, a Chicago Polish Southsider, Jennifer Lynn Nijakowski. And she said yes, so I financed the engagement ring, the wedding, and the honeymoon to Jamaica. Get fired up. And then I bought myself a brand new car. And I had no money, so I even financed a sales tax, 105% financing, for a smoking hot, brand new 1997 Chevy Cavalier. Get fired up. It was amazing. And I'd been driving a clunker. Have you ever drove a clunker before? You've never been closer to Jesus than when you drive a clunker. I'm serious. You pray through every time you drive it. I'm serious. I know you have. If you ever drove a clunker, you've been driving, you heard a sound, and you're like, Jesus, I rebuke that sound in the name of Jesus. You're praying. I'm serious. That's how it is. And so I bought a new car. It was amazing. It had like a steering wheel and awesome and tires. And then I bought a truck, 100% financing. Then we bought a house, and the bank made us sign a ton of documents, basically say you'll be broke forever. And then I needed furniture, so I bought it 24 months, same as cash. Brilliant financial decision making, isn't it? And I had stuff, but then the bank sent me love letters every month wanting money back. And I saw this thing that's saying God wants to be first, and I'm like, how in the world can I give anything? I'm broke. I can't even pay my bills hardly with 100%. How could I give 10% putting God first and make it on the rest? But I was broke and I was frustrated. So I decided I would try it. And I will tell you, it transformed my life. I believe that giving keeps us from becoming greedy. That's what I've seen in my life. And when we give, we honor God. Now, one of the reasons why I believe that God's Word talks so much about money is because of the connection it has to us. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." But has anybody ever had anything stolen from you? Anybody had anything stolen from you? I'm telling you, does that not make you have special feelings? I mean, special feelings. It's like, I'm going to lay hands on them in the name of Jesus, particularly in the throat region, right? It's special feelings, isn't it? But if you've ever had theft happen, you know that it's tough, right? And it says, don't store it up because thieves are going to break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, it's connected. As Victor Hugo said, that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Perhaps this is why we love our children so much. Money just flows to them. Can I get a witness this morning? $250,000 to get your kid to the age of 18 on average. And then there's college. Get fired up. But I tested God and I found Him faithful. And I have discovered that when we give, we honor God. The second thing that happens is when we give, we bless others. We really do bless others. And I think a lot of times we lose sight of it. That when we give, it really equals life transformation. When we give to God's kingdom work, we get to introduce the author of hope to those who are hopeless. We get to author restoration to those who are addicted. We get to see lives redeemed. And it really does bless others. In fact, we see it in Acts 4:34, as we shared in the scripture today. It says that there were no needy persons among them. None. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need, who had need. You see, generosity blessed others. The same is true in our life right now. In fact, I just want to do a little experiment here. I want you to think of a gift you've been given in your life that kind of left a mark in your life. Like, I want you to think of it like it may have been when you were a kid. It may have happened last week. I don't know. But I want you to think of a gift you have received in your life that, like, really, you really remember that. Like, I want you to think of it right now and, like, put it right here in your brain. Okay, so take a second to do that. Okay, if you kind of have that in your mind, think, give me a head nod or say yes, okay? Okay? So let me ask you a question. When you received that gift, did it bless you? Some of you are emotional right now thinking about it. I was on an airplane ride recently. I fly a private jet. It says U.S. Airways on the tail. I fly with like 100 of my closest friends. I fly U.S. Airways a lot. And I was on yet another flight. And I was talking to a guy next to me. And I asked that question. And he told me about the day over 50 years ago that he got a baseball glove. And he's never forgot it. He was emotional at that moment. I'll never forget. As a kid, my father, he was born in Minnesota and raised on a farm in western Iowa on the Iowa-Minnesota border. And so he decided at age 21 he was going to go on a trip to Florida by himself. And so he's steamrolling through the Midwest and stops in Indianapolis on his way because that was where his aunt and uncle lived. And so he spent the night with them on his way to Florida. And that was Wednesday night. And so they invited him to come to church with them. And he met Sandra Lee Sr. and never made it to Florida. He decided to spend his week in Indianapolis. And 6 months later, they were married. And my parents were married. And they took up residence just south of Indianapolis. And my dad, he loved farming. It was in his blood. So we got some land and we started farming some land. But you would call it hobby farming now. It's like 90 acres. And he kind of weekend farmed. And he kind of ran a home building business on the, as his primary source of income. But in the wintertime, they don't build too many houses. And my dad didn't really have a real good business mind at the beginning of it. And so I remember as a kid that my dad would venture into the office once a month. And there would be like weird sounds coming out of the office. And my parents would have some of this going on, and there'd be more strange sounds, and there was paper everywhere. I mean, stacks of it. And about 10 hours later, I'm not joking, this would happen every month. He would emerge, it would be night, and we would all have to pile into the car. The car was a 1974 copper tone colored Oldsmobile Delta 88 Royale. I don't know if you remember this car. 1974 Oldsmobile Delta 88 Royale. It was a land yacht. It was a barge. It floated like this. I got to sit on the hump. It was amazing. No seat belts. But we would go to the bank late at night, and he would get out of the car. And what I realize now is he was putting the house payment in at the last minute. That's how he operated. It was terrible. And I knew things were really tough. It was so bad, he had to sell his beloved John Deere tractor. One Christmas, it was that bad. And it was Christmas Day, and I knew things were terrible. But under the Christmas tree that day was a gift for each of the six boys. And I remember the gift I got. I opened it. A gift. One. Singular. Uno. And I opened it, and it was in the shape of a football. It was a football. But I say it was in the shape of a football because it was Voigt brand. I don't know if anybody knows what Voigt is, but it was the worst of the worst. And it was a rubber football. I don't know if you've ever thrown a Voigt rubber football in the winter. It's the equivalent of throwing a brick at each other. But I knew that my parents had sacrificed to get me something. And I was so grateful that I immediately rushed outside and threw it back and forth for the afternoon because I wanted my parents to understand how grateful I was for it. It made a mark. See, when we give, we bless others. When I turned 18 and graduated high school, my father and mother were so excited. They had been raising kids for 32 years, and they basically had a rule, when you turned 18 and graduated, you're out. So they were celebrating graduation and us leaving at the same time, so they threw a whale of a party. And so me and my twin, they're throwing this party. They invite all of our friends over. And I had grown up with a friend who had attended our church who grew up in abject poverty. His name was Jason. His mother was from Germany, and she lived in Germany and had met a U.S. soldier. And they got married, moved back to the States. They had had three children. When she became pregnant with my buddy, Jason, his dad ran off, and he never, ever met his father, ever. And she barely knew anything of the English language, had no real skill sets, and really struggled with great depression and all that you can imagine. Was actually on the way to abort my friend when God intersected her life and the church rallied around her and blessed her and positioned her to be able to have him. And so my friend Jason and I mean, it was unbelievable how abject poverty they grew up in. And I'll never forget at my graduation opening gifts, and she came and gave each of my twin brother and I each a card. And she sat expectantly, and as we opened the card, Evie was his mother's name, we opened it up, and inside each card was one $1 bill. One. And she, you could tell they were older dollar bills, and she proudly told us how she had ironed each one of them so that it would look new. And it was like the room swirled around me, because I realized at that moment, even as an 18-year-old, that all these other gifts were very nice. This was out of poverty. And at that moment, I resolved that I could not spend it, that it would be a reminder of outrageous generosity. I have never spent it. And it is an ongoing reminder to me, and I'm still emotional about it, that when we give, we should never, ever, ever forget that it's going to bless others. Sometimes you will not see it this side of heaven, but never forget that when you give financially of possessions, of your time, of your energy, and the support of others, that it blesses others. And my challenge to you is, to put a bless others line in your budget. You do have a budget, don't you? If you do not, you definitely need to be at the financial learning experience this evening. See, I was broke and I had so much debt, it was tearing down at my life, at my marriage. And I finally had a moment where I said, I have had enough. And I started applying God's word to my finances, started putting Him first. And I started saying this word that we hadn't used too much in our life called no. It's very effective, but very difficult to tell yourself, and really challenging to tell your children, because they're so cute. They're obviously the most beautiful children on earth. But as we said no, and as we started applying biblical principles and putting God first and blessing others, we saw miraculous provision happen in our life. In fact, in 14 months, we paid off all of our debt except for our house. At age 38, we paid off our house. We were able to help start a church in Anderson, South Carolina, because we saw a statistic that said half of the people in our town of 28,000 people did not know Jesus. So we helped start a church. I had moved to Anderson, South Carolina with a job transfer. They had a palm tree there. I felt like that was a sure sign from God that I should move there. And so me and my bride had moved there, and we helped start a church. And my wife and I and 13 other people said, what would it look like if a group of people got all out, sold out with their time, their talent, and the possessions God had given them to reach the least of these and those that desperately needed the Lord? And do you think God will show up with a group of people that have that focus? You know He will. We started growing. In fact, in a year, we had grown to 180 people. It was incredible. We were meeting on the corner of a chapel of a college campus there in Anderson, Anderson College. It's all grown up now. It's called Anderson University. And we're in that chapel, and we were outgrowing the chapel, so we needed to move to the Fine Arts Center on campus. It seated 1,100 people. And we needed sound equipment, so it was going to cost about $46,000 to replace the sound equipment. And so we had a brilliant capital campaign idea. We named the campaign very creatively. We named it, We Need $46,000. Well, that's literally what we named it. And God's people sacrificed and gave $26,000. That was awesome, but we were 20 grand short. And so I went to the bank and borrowed, signed my name personally for 20,000 more. You know why? Because when you're called to do something, you'll be passionate enough to pursue it. And we funded it, and we moved over there, and I watched as God filled up that 1,100-seat auditorium. And then I saw Him fill it up again. Then again. And then again, and we were running 4,000 people. And we needed to leave. The university helped us know that. We were wearing their place out. And so we sacrificed again and built our first facility that seated 2,450 people. And I saw God fill it up. And then I saw Him do it again. And then again. And then again. And it still has four services today. And today it's the second largest church in America 15 years later, of over 33,000 people showing up to worship Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I will tell you unequivocally that when a group of people get all out, sold out to reaching people for Jesus, God will show up. God will create the miraculous. And I can say that when we give, we do honor the Lord. And that when we do give, it blesses others. It's incredible. You see, my challenge to you is, are you giving? Are you putting the Lord first? And number two, are you connecting the dots to bless others? As my wife and I were able to continue our financial journey, we were able to pay off our house at the age of 38. We've included a line item in our budget called Bless Others. We call it Intentionally Bless Others. And we pull the money out in cash and we carry it with us so that any time that we see a need, we can just bless them. And you know what I found? Is when you're intentional about it, God is intentional to intersect people in your life to bless. It is awesome. The third thing that I've discovered is that when we give, we ourselves are blessed. And that's incredible. We see, when we give, we honor God. We also bless others. And in turn, we ourselves are blessed. Perhaps the greatest blessing is seeing what God does for others. We see it in Malachi 3:10, that when we give to His work, that He will bless us. It says, bring the whole tithe. Word tithe, if you look it up in the dictionary, means one-tenth of a whole, 10% of first fruits. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, the church, that there may be food in my house. And then it says these key four words. It says, test me in this, says Pastor Sid. Is that what it says? In your Bible, does it say that? Test me in this, says Pastor Jim. No. Says Joe Sangle. No. Who's it? Says the Lord Almighty. That is awesome. And see, look at this, it's a promise. And see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now that'll get somebody fired up in the house today. I know what it's done in my life. You see, Barnabas was able to witness this. His name was changed. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. You see, his giving encouraged others so much that they changed his name to Barnabas. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. But what I've discovered in my life is that when I give, it's not this magical lottery mailbox, right? I give $1,000 to the church and then I go home to my mailbox and there's $10,000. I mean, that'd be awesome. I mean, can you imagine? That would be an incredible church growth strategy. I mean, I'm serious right now. People would be showing up everywhere. What I have found, though, is that it's much better than that. That when I give, God blesses me with things that money cannot buy. Has anybody ever seen that happen in their life? I wonder if there's anybody in the house today praying for something that money cannot buy. Like the restoration of a relationship with a parent or with a sibling that you haven't talked to in years. Maybe today you could leave and as you walk in the parking lot, you could dial their phone number. You already know it. And call them. Pray before you do and say, God, go before me. And maybe today God could restore your relationship. Money won't fix it. Because if we're being truthful, money, if it could fix it, you would have already fixed it. God is able. You see, in my life, I've seen this experience because we didn't know if we'd ever be able to have children. When my wife and I got married, it was very clear that we would have challenges with that. When she was 16, between her junior and senior year, she was diagnosed with huge ovarian tumors. And between her junior and senior year, she had massive surgery and had a long recovery. And so when we got married, we were like, we pray for children. I'm the youngest of six. My wife is the oldest of six. And we wanted something more than zero. And so a couple years in our marriage, you can imagine our shock when we found out we had a baby girl on the way. And so she is with us today. She's not a baby anymore. She's 15 years old. And Malia showed up, and it was incredible. And we were so blessed. We're so fired up that God had saw fit to bless us with this daughter. And so we decided to do what parents do to bless our children. So we flew to San Diego and drove up to Anaheim and took her to see the mouse at Disneyland. And so we ran around to see the mouse, and she ran us around. And we came in right as the doors opened, and we did not leave till they were closing them. We were exhausted. And at the end of that day, my wife fell ill. And it was bad. And we flew home, and my wife went to the doctor. And I'll never forget getting called at work with a panic-stricken bride talking about massive tumors, the word cancer, and hearing all of that go on and saying immediate surgery, and having experienced my wife going through massive surgery again, and 6 months flat on her back recovering while trying to care for a, you know, two-year-old, three-year-old daughter. Incredible challenge. And then 10 months later, they recurred again, and we had to go through the surgery again. And praise the Lord, He healed her up, and there was no cancer. Thank you, Jesus. And for 10 years, we begged God for another child. In fact, we attempted in vitro, and it did not work. And nothing will quite break your heart like hearing your daughter at 5 years old pray to God for a sibling, knowing that God Himself has to intersect and you have no control. And so we, in 2008, we're teaching this personal stewardship stuff. We'd been able to fire ourselves to go on staff at our church, and we felt God calling us to take this message to the nations, because you remember 2008 and 9, the economy kind of collapsed. Does anybody remember that? Like the 401ks turned into 201ks and then into a box of Special K. I mean, it was a very special moment. And we felt God saying, go help people at churches. So we took the step of faith and formed I Was Broke, Now I'm Not as its own ministry. Stepped off staff, had to go get our own insurance. Couldn't even get maternity insurance, which it didn't matter to us because we couldn't have children. So guess what we found out 16 days later? We were pregnant. That's right. God is able. And so we found out. And on February 6, 2010, God gave us this beautiful baby boy named Keaton Joseph Sengel. And on February 6, 2010, it happened. My Indianapolis Colts, my team, got throttled by the New Orleans Saints and Drew Brees in the Super Bowl. But I did not care because I was holding a promise. And a couple hours later, I got to take a picture of my 10-year-old daughter holding her baby brother. And I want to tell you what that smile is. That's the smile of a 10-year-old girl who God has proven that He is able. You can ask my daughter at the resource table or through the day whether or not she believes that God is able. And I don't think for the rest of her life, somebody says God's not able to do that, she's going to say, let me tell you a story. And now the Bible says that God will give us more than we can store or contain. And let me tell you, while my child looks calm there, that little boy, he has turned out to be the most destructive child I've ever met. Has anybody successfully raised a destructive child? Anybody? I need mentoring and counseling after the service. If they did not break or kill themselves or somebody else, I need mentoring. This child has broke everything. I have nothing that's not tore up. He took his toy fire truck at 2.5 and threw it through my flat panel TV. And then told me, lied on himself, that he did not do it with the toy fire truck still in his hand. He threw a handful of coins down the garbage disposal while his mother was upstairs and turned it on and blew out the bottom of it and flooded the kitchen. I was in the kitchen. He's taking a bath upstairs, and all of a sudden it's raining on my head because he on purpose plugged the tub, turned it on to watch it overflow. He was doing a sinus experiment, and he did it twice, not once. On the way home for Christmas, he ate a handful of coins. He ate them, coins, plural. Do not ask me how I know this. He swung on every door. No door shuts right. Everyone has bent every cabinet door, every door. He's taken my Pampered Chef stones, cooking stones, threw them on the floor. They're all broken. I can barely contain him. So when we paid off our house at age 38 in January of 2013, we were so blessed to be able to do that. Guess what we found out 10 days later? Our overflow was on the way in the form of another baby girl. And I brought a picture to share with you. That's when she just arrived. Baby Megan Jennifer Sangle. And that I literally call her overflow. And now I get to look at a picture of my family. And the reason you want to know why I'm fired up is because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is able. If you want to know why my son is looking to the side, he was looking at something that he could break. And I kid you not, when the camera was set down, he went over and broke something and we got kicked off the property. I'm not kidding. It was terrible. But God is able to do incredible things. And I want you to know today, you may have sat yesterday at the kitchen table trying to pay your bills. And you may have said these words, "It'll take a miracle." I want to introduce you to the author of miracles. He still works them today. Hey, I hope you can attend the financial learning experience tonight. It's at 6:30 here tonight. It's free. There's over 100 free financial tools. If you have a smartphone or an iPad, we have an app for that. It's free as well. We'd love to be able to serve you, your family, your friends, your coworkers in any way that we can. I'm going to share the tools that my wife and I use to win with our money God's way. I promise you they can be a help to you and to others in your family. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this great church. God, I thank you so much for the spirit of generosity that is in this place. God, help us to never forget that when we put you first, we position ourselves to bless others, that we get to be a part in your kingdom work. And God, that as we are faithful to put you first, as we are faithful to remember the least of these, that it is ministry as directly unto you. And God, I thank you that you are the model of generosity in that you gave your one and only son and that he gave his one and only life that we might experience liberty and experience that free gift of salvation. We are eternally grateful. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray this. Amen.